In the Alpha series last week, we learned on Tuesday evening that there are, on average, about 100 million Bibles that are bought and or given away worldwide every year. 100 million. The Bible is by far the most popular printed book in the world. When you compare it to, say, a Harry Potter series or Lord of the Rings, pretty much anything you could imagine. I noticed yesterday that the top seller on the Amazon.ca list is Britney Spears' new autobiography. But it probably runs a far second behind the Bible, if Amazon included both numbers in its scoring. If the Bible was included in the New York Times bestsellers list, it would be occupying the top spot every week that the New York Times list has been around. Week after week, month after month, year after year. In fact, that's why almost every top seller list excludes the Bible from it. It'd be kind of boring. Top spot, Bible. Top spot, Bible. I wonder, though, for all the sales, how many Bibles actually get read? Because buying a Bible is one thing, but reading it's another. Getting that binding bent a little bit, getting the pages turned. How often do the Bibles in our pews get pulled open and looked at, I wonder? Or what about the Bibles at home? I know in certain parts of the world the Bible is read vociferously by many. So maybe I should preface my wonderings more specifically. I wonder how much consistent Bible reading goes on in Ontario. Let's just keep it to Ontario. Or maybe Cambridge or Waterloo region or Guelph. How much Bible reading goes on in southwestern Ontario? In Ontario located United Church congregations. By consistent, I mean daily or near daily intentional reading of the Bible. Now, I know there's we have a reasonably large group of people at Trillium who use the daily devotional, the Upper Room. In the Upper Room, you get a Bible verse and a short story, usually illuminating that verse in some form or another. And there are a few of you today who use the Daily Bread devotional for the same purpose. And of course, some of us are involved in the weekly study group called My Utmost, My Highest, My Utmost for His Highest, which is a daily devotional too. Daily devotionals are a powerful form of study and reflection and prayer, and they come highly recommended by me to you. But they're still not exactly the same thing as reading the Bible itself. Now, again, I wonder how much actual Bible reading goes on in a typical United Church congregation in Ontario. How much Bible reading goes on in Trillium, I wonder. The Bible, it's easy to forget this, but it is Christianity's sacred scripture. The Bible is actually a collection of books. It's a book of books from a span of over 1,200 years, from the very first book to the very last one. And the traditions that are found in the Bible go back even farther than 1,200 years. 66 books in total in the Protestant version of the Bible. A few more if you embrace the Catholic or Orthodox version. And the Bible organizes itself into two simple sections. It works. And you know them as the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament focuses on the life and spiritual journey of Israel as a people and a nation. And the New Testament focuses on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the growth of the earliest church that comes out of his ministry and life. The scholar David Trobisch wrote a book about 20 years ago called The First Edition of the New Testament. And Trobisch suggests that the first edition of the New Testament, the one we essentially have today, was published in around 150 AD. The first edition. About 120 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. A group of editors gathered together from the church and brought together all the collections and organized all this collection of Christian writings into one book. So they took the Gospels that were circulating usually in a group of four, named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they took the letters of Paul that were usually circulating in a group of 13, but sometimes 10, and sometimes smaller groups. They took the what they're called the general letters, and they took the book of Revelation, book of Acts, brought it all together and put it in one compendium, one edition. And they published it. And they called it the New Testament. Now, this first edition of the Bible was thought to have been a direct response by the church to what's called the Marcion heresy. Marcion was an important second century church leader who ultimately rejected the incomplete Old Testament and most of what we know as the New Testament. And he published his own version of the Bible. This might have been the first attempt to publish a set of Christian scriptures. And in Marcion's Bible, we have an edited version of the Gospel of Luke and 10 letters of Paul. That's it. Interestingly, one of Paul's letters that Marcion rejected and didn't include in his version of the Bible was the one that was read from today by Doug in 2 Timothy. Marcion just kicked it out. In simple terms, Marcion removed all the overtly Jewish characteristics in his version of the Christian Bible. There was very little Jewishness about Marcion's understanding of Jesus. Marcion preached the gospel of God that Jesus was sent into the world, and that this God that sent Jesus into the world was completely different from the God we find in the Old Testament, what he considered to be the vengeful God of the Old Testament. And he had no use for the older scriptures. It was Paul and an edited Luke all the way for him. And Marcion's Bible represents a fascinating historical transformation that occurred in the early church. In only about 100 years, the church went from being a decisively Jewish community built around the celebration of the Jewish Messiah in Jesus Christ, made up almost totally of Palestinian Jews, to 100 years later, a community almost completely Gentile, having no Jewish connection at all, and with only nominal connection with Palestine in any form or other. Complete transformation of the church in 100 years. And one of the biggest challenges the earliest church faced was what to do with all these Gentile converts that came in over those 100 years or so. The Jewish featured church at the very beginning was transformed over time by all these Gentile converts coming again and again and again. It's totally unexpected by the early church, the earliest church. See, Jesus had minimal contacts with Jews. He was focused on Israel during his public ministry. He had only a few years after his death and resurrection, Gentiles start flooding into the church. They start gravitating to the message of the gospel, wanting to join this Jesus community called the church. As they say, the earliest church struggled with what to do with these Gentile converts. Some believed that these Gentile converts needed to become Jews first before they could worship Jesus, Lord, as Christ and Lord. After all, Jesus was the resurrected Messiah of the Jewish God. He was the chosen one of the Jewish God, Yahweh. But others, including the Apostle Paul, felt that the gospel was about what God had done and was doing in love through Jesus. And that there was no need to require people to become Jews first in order to follow Jesus second. That's why there was such a big argument in the early church about circumcision. If you read Paul's letters, a lot of discussion around circumcision. It wasn't really about circumcision per se. It was about whether there was going to be a one-step process to following Jesus or a two-step process to following Jesus. One step being, I'll follow you, Lord. And the two-step process being, I become a Jew first in order to follow Jesus. And Paul's side won the argument. It was settled once and for all that one did not need to embrace a specific ethnicity or culture or set of customs in order to follow Jesus. And as an aside, I think this is the big mistake that the church made when they went out to the First Nations communities of Canada. See, we were only given one task by Jesus, which was to make disciples. That's all he asked us to do. Take him to people. And yet, in Canada, we decided that we would impose a specific culture, a set of specific customs and conventions as we brought Jesus to First Nations communities. We missed what the early church understood. The early church did not impose a culture or customs on the Gentiles who came to Jesus, which meant in practice that the early church exploded in its growth in the Gentile community. That's why we're here today. That's why you and I are here today. By the time Marcion comes along 100 years later, the distinctive Jewishness of Christianity has been lost, forgotten. So it wasn't hard for Marcion to propose just getting rid of everything that's Jewish in the Christian Bible. Just get rid of it. Toss it aside. We can even deny Jesus' Jewish identity if we want, refocus our attention on away from any links between what's called the Old Testament to what's going on in the new church. It's in this context that the first edition of the Bible was published. And it laid out in a rather authoritative manner the distinctive Jewish nature of the Old and the New Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the Bible, in its first edition, published by this group back in 150 AD, included not only all these new Christian writings gathered under the New Testament moniker, but it also included all the scriptures from the Old Testament, all those Hebrew written scriptures known as the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, was included together. An Old Testament and a New Testament. An Old Covenant, a New Covenant. An Old Promise, a New Promise. Joined together as one. And this decision by those editors, publishers of the first edition, when they named it Old and New, wasn't to denigrate the Old. To divide the Bible into an Old Testament and a New Testament wasn't meant to denigrate the Old. It was meant to make clear to the church, to the whole world, that these two belong together. That the old scriptures, those old Jewish scriptures and those new Christian scriptures were actually part of one Bible, one lineage. The one, the new, rested on the other, the old. You can't have one without the other. You know, love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. Old Testament, New Testament. You can't have one without the other. Right? They go together. Now, you may think, well, what's the big deal? It was a huge deal for that earliest church back in a Gentile-dominated world to bind itself to Jewish scriptures. Think about what Christianity would be like today if we had followed Marcion's lead and jettisoned the whole thing. Now, I was wondering a bit earlier about how much Bible reading goes on in Ontario. How much goes on in a typical United Church congregation, one like Trillium? How many of you actually crack open your Bibles and read it in a consistent manner? See, the Bible is Christianity 101. It's the foundation of our Christian faith. Without it, we have nothing. We know nothing about anything. We know nothing about Jesus, even, without the Bible. You know, in the United Church, we actually have a very high view of the Bible. This is from Article 2 of the Doctrine of the United Church found in the Basis of Union. It's what it says about the Bible. It's in a much larger section of Revelation. It says this: we receive the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments given by inspiration of God as containing the only infallible rule of faith and life, a faithful record of God's gracious revelations, and as the sure witness of Christ. As they say, this is a very high understanding of the Bible. Inspired by God, right? Let's just remind ourselves this. This is our United Church understanding of Scripture. Inspired by God, contains the only infallible rule of faith in life, is the faithful record of God's gracious revelations, and is a sure witness of Christ. You know, the main argument that went on in the Reformation with Martin Luther and the Catholic Church was whether or not average people can read the scriptures. That's really the main argument that went on. The question became a hallmark of the Protestant or protesting response to the Catholic Church. Is commitment of Luther that Bible reading belongs to people, average, everyday people. That's the essential thing that Luther fought over, for, and it's been a part of our tradition for 500 years, the ability of people like you, and I don't include me in this, see, because I'm part of the priestly class. I get to read the scriptures. People like you have direct access to the scriptures. That you can have direct access to the inspiration of God. That you can have direct access to the one infallible rule of faith and life. To have direct access to the faithful record of God's gracious revelations and the witness of Christ. To say, in the Catholic Church's understanding, Luther's biggest sin was translating the Bible from Greek into German. That was the no return point for him. See, up to that point, the Latin version of Scripture was available to everyday people, but how many do you suppose could actually read Latin in Europe at that point? Only priests and professors. Today we have almost 50 translations of the Bible into English. You can find it almost everywhere. It's available to anyone in any form you want. Back then, only priests and professors understood it. The average person had no idea what was in that scripture. Hey, on Sunday mornings, the scripture was read in Latin. People couldn't understand it. William Tyndale was the first major English translator of the Bible during the Reformation. Catholic Church hated him so much that they tracked him down, captured him, and burned him at the stake as a heretic. Obviously, William Tyndale felt that it was extremely important for people like you to be able to read the Bible. Everyday people like you. Why do you suppose that's the case? Why did Tyndale sacrifice his life so that you can read the Bible in English? Well, it's because the Bible, right? If the Bible is inspired by God, contains the only infallible rule of faith and life, is a faithful record of God's gracious revelations, and is a sure witness of Christ. That's why. You know, the whole push for public education started back in the 1500s, 1600s, was so that average people like you could read the Bible. It wasn't for commerce purposes. It wasn't, you know, to facilitate, you know, business or such. It was so that average people like you could read the Bible. You see, it's one thing to publish the Bible into a language like German or English, but if you're illiterate, what point is it all? It's worthless. You have to be able to read it. And so this started the whole movement to public education. Our whole modern education project rests on the idea that everyday people need and have the right to be able to read the Bible in their own language. It's an important feature of what it means to follow Jesus, opening the scripture and reading about him. There's no way we can follow the Lord if we can, there's no way our lives can be shaped by the Word of God if we don't open it. This is super important for any Christian community or church today. In fact, I would say the power of any church community today rests in part on how much Bible reading goes on in the congregation. How much are we allowing ourselves to be deeply shaped by the biblical message for us? And understand, I don't mean studying the Bible like a scholar. I mean reading it devotionally in your heart, reading it with your heart, not just your head. A prayerful reading of the scriptures. This is super important for our walk at Trillium. And I think you know this. I'm not telling most of you what you don't already know. I'm not telling something you don't know in your heart today. So my question to you is, what's holding you back from reading the Bible more than you are currently? What's holding you back from reading the Bible in a consistent and intentional manner? And I imagine there are probably lots of good reasons, you know, time, energy, such and such. But I'll let me mention one reason that pops to my mind, and I might be off base on this, but I think this explains a lot of hesitancy. My observation is that people are scared of the Bible. I think you're scared of it, if the truth be known. Because there's some dark sections in it, right, that we don't want to really look at. We kind of be like Marcy. We'll cut out our little section, maybe a couple of passages, and we'll read that every day. And it's much easier to leave the Bible on a bookcase or in a box someplace than pull it out and actually open the binding and start reading it. For one thing, the Bible immediately challenges us right from the very beginning. There's no point when you open the Bible that you're not going to be immediately challenged about how you're living your life today. In fact, that's exactly what Paul was trying to get at when he talked about, when he's writing to Timothy. He says this: every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. That's pretty tough when you think about it. That's a tough thing to want to involuntarily do, like showing us the truth about our lives, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. That sounds like a lot of hard work. I'm not really sure I'm up to that. See, I think most of us here are a bit scared of the Bible for a number of reasons. Maybe we don't really want the Bible showing us the truth, or the Bible correcting our mistakes, or the Bible training us to live God's way. In fact, I think there's a part of us that wonders what would happen if we allowed ourselves to be immersed by the voice that found in Scripture. What kind of person would we become if we really immersed ourselves in the biblical point of view? But see, the problem is the basic Christian perspective through time, I mean, over the last 2,000 years, is that the biblical voice is the voice of God. God's voice speaks through the words in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's the voice of life. The underlying understanding is the voice of abundant life. One person said, the Bible as a whole is a love letter from God to you and me. It's a love letter for learning to trust God, for those who want to become like Jesus, for those wanting to experience joy and peace in the midst of the storms of life. It's a love letter from God. And this voice provides us guidance and healing, defense against spiritual attack, proper use of power, cleansing and right-mindedness. If we want Trillium to flourish as a church, to be that Faith in Bloom community, I think it's incumbent upon us that we find a way to read the Scripture every day, each of us, as a community. If we're going to be part of a church, to be of any real use to God, to be God's hands in life, then we need to bend the cover of that Bible back on a more consistent basis and allow the voice that's in the Scriptures to shape the way we see the world. It allows us to partake of the mind of God. That's the claim. The mind of God has been encapsulated in the Scriptures. You know, my dad once said to me when I was a teenager that he thought the stories of the Bible were just made up by people. That's what he said to me. And I love my father, but he was wrong. There is a mind behind the Scripture whose voice speaks as we read. I've experienced that directly. I've had a direct experience of it. I know it's true. There is a mind, a higher mind at work in the Scriptures behind all the different forms it comes in, and letters and gospels and prophecy and history books and such. There's an overarching architectural mind behind it all. When I read the New Testament, I can sense the mind of Jesus at work in the words that I find there. There's a unique intelligence at play as we read the Scriptures. At times it's very subtle, but it can also be very powerful. And I think that you and I need to make a plan, find a time, find a place, find a pattern, and then ask God to speak to us as we read the Bible. Just one short passage a day is a great place to start. There are many Bible reading programs online that you can find easily. I'm thinking maybe in January we should start up at Trillium a year-long Bible reading course. Not me, just a schedule that we can all, if we're interested in, join in and read together the Bible for one whole year. That's what I'm thinking of doing. But you don't have to wait for that. You don't have to wait for January. You can start now. Remember, every 1,000-mile journey begins with one step. One step. And you're just being asked today to make one step. Well, which is to open that binding. What a journey that would be. The Bible, you see, wants to guide you and me to become like God.